Lord taught us so many things, and we would sit around, especially on Sunday afternoons, we'd sit around and talk about the things of God. But anyway, praise God, without having that particular setting tonight, I hope we have that same feel, that same environment, if you will, that we're opening the Word together and receiving from the Word of God. Let's begin again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I talked to the Lord, last Wednesday night, going home, and then after I got home, and then talked to him some more about it on Thursday morning. And amen. There was, and it may just have been on my end and not so much on your end, but I was dealing with some spiritual warfare last Wednesday night. And I've learned to lean into that instead of avoiding it. And I know when I get to a subject in the scriptures, when the enemy is trying really, really hard to keep the truth and the revelation from flowing to God's people. And remember, I'm not just talking to those of you in the room tonight. We're talking to people who are also watching online. And I go back to some of the things, you know, that I've taught in the past, and it's the enemy trying to stir up fear in my heart, because, you know, I'll preach in one situation, you know, preached a series of sermons, and then people go and they say, "Can you believe that pastor down at Heritage Christian Center says?" And just take one thing out of context, and this would be an opportunity for something similar to that. You believe that pastor down at Heritage Christian Center says you can't sin, you know, and obviously, you know, I've taken one verse of scripture that is 100% true, but presented it in an abbreviated way without all the understanding that goes along with it. But we're not going to be deterred. We're certainly not going to be intimidated by the enemy. Are you hearing me? I struggled in the past with what people thought about me. I would not be honest if I didn't tell you I still am concerned to some extent about what people think about me, but certainly not more than I'm concerned about what the Holy Spirit and my Heavenly Father and my Savior Jesus think about me. Amen. So we're going to revisit. We're going to make another run at it. Hallelujah, tonight. And hopefully we can build on the things that we talked about last week, and they'll be of benefit to you. And you know, the Bible talks about here a little, there a little, line upon line, line upon line. And especially when you take and tackle a confrontational subject like this, it requires some time and effort and endurance on our part to really extract from the scriptures what it is the Holy Spirit wants us to receive and understand, and how he wants it to impact our lives moving forward. So with that said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There's one passage, and I'm trying to remember right off the top of my head where it is, but the gist of it, the translation of it, is that Father has literally drawn a circle around you and identified you in the heavenlies as belonging to him. So he knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so the implication here is that you can belong to him and still struggle with and be in the process of overcoming some iniquity in your house. And he builds on that in verse 20. "But in a great house," and Father's house is a great house, amen, "there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," and the latter here being dishonor, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So what he's clearly saying here is that someone can be born again, be in Father's house, as Jesus said in John the 8th chapter, be in Father's house forever, still be struggling with some issues and iniquity and things in their life that would disqualify them from being able to be used in any significant way by the Father by the master of the house, by Jesus, amen. But that does not mean that you are not in the house. So we want to do what? Cleanse ourselves from dishonorable things. Cleanse ourselves from, depart from iniquity, so that we can be a vessel for honor, set apart, and useful. We want to be useful. My brother, my sister, there is no greater satisfaction or contentment in life than to be in fellowship with God and to be working together with Him for the purposes and fulfilling the purposes for which He created us and put us on this earth to fulfill. Now, this has led us, and some other verses that we looked at earlier in the year, in 1 John, to discuss what the Bible says about sin and to have not just God's perspective on eternal life, God's perspective on righteousness, God's perspective on freedom, God's perspective on unknown tongues. We also want His perspective. We want to see things the way He sees them as it relates to sin. And by definition, sin means to miss the mark, to miss the full scope and true end of one's life. We tend to view sin as breaking a commandment. God views sin as any thought, word, or action that hinders or is contrary to fulfilling the purpose and destiny He created you to fulfill. Religion has conditioned us to think of sin in terms of eternity instead of how it affects us on a daily basis, primarily our victory in life and our usefulness with God and our fellowship with Him. The world, on the other hand, says that really nothing is sin as long as you're not hurting anybody. And that we're all good people. But God says, whatever is not from faith is sin. And we know from Jesus that we can break some of the most basic commandments by wrong thoughts, right? In other words, I'm not telling you this. See, there's so many folks that have this idea that, you know, we've made ourselves righteous and we're so good and all this other stuff. We don't really need Jesus anymore. Look at how good we are and all these other things. My brother, my sister, again, we've got to get Father's perspective on this. This idea that, you know, we're better than most and therefore we're acceptable to God. That's not how any of this works. And so when God lets us know from the scriptures that whatever's not from faith is sin, He's not trying to condemn us. He's trying to, first of all, help us understand that apart from Jesus, we're sunk. Apart from His mercy and grace and who He's made us, we're in a heap of trouble. But also, instead of whether or not it'll send us to hell or keep us from going to heaven, we need to understand sin as something that brings separation, that creates guilt, self-condemnation, shame, pushes us towards isolation, undermines our confidence towards God, and interferes with our fellowship with Him. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're building on these verses, and there's a lot that's on down in here that I want to bring back around and connect with these. So I appreciate you staying with me for a minute while we look at these. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, your glorying is not good. So glorying, you know, that, think bragging or boasting. And that's one of the main things that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul emphasized to the church. Salvation is not based upon works. Why? Lest any man should boast. So we should be glorying in God and not in our own self-righteousness. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So the tone here is, since you are unleavened, purge out the old leaven. Truly are unleavened must be stated because it's not yet obvious from their outward expression of life that they truly are unleavened. So again, one of these things that you need the context of spirit, soul, and body if you'll ever understand. Their born again spirit is truly unleavened. But what's going on in their minds and what's going on in their actions and behavior, there's still some lingering old leaven in the way they think and the way they behave and ultimately their lifestyle. And so he says, you got to purge out the old leaven since you truly are unleavened. So we see that it's possible for someone to be truly unleavened and still need to purge out that leaven. And again, we're not going to go through it. We went through it last week. But if you followed on down to the next chapter, you see that these folks were still struggling with and participating in some pretty devastatingly sinful things. And Paul said it's preventing them from possessing or inheriting all the good things that belong to them as citizens of God's kingdom. But he finishes with verse 11 by saying, and I'll put it up on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It's in a group of verses, that last verse on the screen. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we've said that sin must be dealt with on all three dimensions of our existence. Sin has affected us spiritually. Sin has affected our soul, our mind, emotions, and will. It's affected us mentally, emotionally. It's broken down our ability to resist and say no to things that we should say no to. And we know, of course, that sin has affected us physically or biologically. So sin must be dealt with on all three dimensions of our existence. Three-dimensional beings require three-dimensional salvation. Again, we just got through saying it about 15 times in class, but you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in and through a body. Okay? You still with me? So we got to deal with it, spirit, soul, and body. And we have three-dimensional salvation, amen, for a three-dimensional being. Now, this next slide, let's go with this, okay? Understanding how God dealt with sin relative to your spirit. And remember, your spirit's the real you, your nature, your being, your true self. Understanding how God dealt with sin relative to your spirit provides the foundation for dealing with sin relative to your soul, which is your understanding, your consciousness, and your body. All right? Let me go back through, because this is important. We're going to build on this tonight, okay? So let's go back to it. God has made, obviously the blood of Jesus is the blood of Jesus, spirit, soul, and body, amen? But how these things are applied, because your spirit is not the same as your soul, and your soul is not the same as your body. And so sin has affected each dimension of our existence and being in different ways, amen? And so Jesus paid for it all. His suffering, the crown of thorns, the torment, the abandonment, the isolation, the rejection, the false accusations. I mean, again, those closest to him denying him. I mean, it's all of that is a part of what Jesus did for you and me to set us free from and give us victory over, everything pertaining to spirit, soul, and body. It's a complete salvation. Amen. Even healing for our physical bodies. But understanding how God dealt with sin relative to your spirit, nature being real you and true self, this is what provides the foundation for dealing with sin relative to your soul, understanding consciousness, and your body, also your behavior and your actions. So let's look at Ephesians 5, 8, and 9, and we'll bring it up alongside what we looked at in 1 Corinthians 5 and get a foundation here. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. For you were once darkness, comma, but now you are light in the Lord. R is present tense form of the verb be, okay? You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then verse 9, same thought continues. Notice verse 9 begins with a parenthesis, but lowercase f. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. For you were once darkness, were past tense form of the verb be. You once were, meaning there was a time when you be darkness, but you don't be darkness anymore. You now are, you now be light in the Lord. Because you be light in the Lord, you have the ability to walk as children of light. And then he puts in parentheses a thought that seems unrelated, but it's not. It's related in every way. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, I don't think we're going to get there tonight, but we will eventually. Just stay tuned. Praise God. But I'll mention it again. We mentioned it last week. I'll mention it again here. When the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, taught us and revealed to us what we know as the nine fruit of the Spirit. He brought the fruit of the Spirit alongside what the Holy Spirit had him strategically call not the fruit of the flesh, but the works of the flesh. So you have fruit that comes from your nature, who you truly are, the root of who you truly are, your being. And you're born again Spirit and the Holy Spirit to become one Spirit. And now that union with God is generating fruit inside of you. Amen. That Father God desires to be produced outwardly in your life. The inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. But then we see in contradiction to the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. And it's very important that we understand that fruit and works, not the same thing. Okay? So, do you see, let's go back to it. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do you see the similarity here between you are truly unleavened, so purge out the old leaven? Do you see it? Is it too big of a gap for us to jump and bridge? Are you seeing what I'm talking about here? You were once darkness, now you're light. Because you're light, walk as children of light. Somebody could be darkness, be made light, and still struggle with things of darkness in their life. So we're purging out the old leaven. We're departing from iniquity. We're separating ourselves from the things and from the works of darkness. You are truly unleavened, so purge out the old leaven. Because we are light, stay with me now, because we are light and truly unleavened, we have the necessary foundation to walk as the offspring of light and purge out the old leaven. Let's go back for a minute. Remember, understanding how God dealt with sin relative to our spirit. This is what provides the foundation for dealing with sin relative to your soul and your body or your actions. All right? So what did he do? As it relates to your spirit, he made you a new creature. He enabled you through a new birth to become a partaker of his nature. He allowed you to be born a second time of a seed that can't be corrupted. And if the seed can't be corrupted, the fruit it produces, because seed produce after their kind, can't be corrupted. It abides lives and abides forever. So let's go back then. He says you truly are unleavened. How does someone become truly unleavened? Only one way: for the Holy Spirit to make you pure, to purge you, to cleanse you, to make you that new creature in Christ Jesus. Remember, leaven in this context represents something that produces corruption, something that spoils, something that alters, something that changes what is being produced. You take grape juice and put yeast in it, it creates alcohol. You take dough and put yeast in it, that yeast begins to eat the sugars, it releases the air bubbles, and it causes the bread to rise. So it's leaven here is viewed as something that is insidious, something that contaminates, something that produces the results of the outcome of corruption. Amen. Well, the Bible says we become a partaker of the divine nature of God and have escaped. We've escaped the corruption that is in this world because of men's lusts. We may not have the capacity right now to appreciate that and understand that, but I'm telling you, brother, sister, one day when it finally dawns on you that you've been born again of an incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever, and you become a partaker of the divine nature of God, and you've escaped the corruption, you've become corruption proof, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, he's become the earnest of your salvation, and now that it's impossible for your born again spirit to be corrupted by what's going on in this world around us. Woo, sweet Jesus. My. So you're unleavened. Because you're unleavened, you have the wherewithal to purge out the remaining leaven. Not in your spirit. You are a spirit. The real you is unleavened. Which means you have the ability to get rid of the leaven that would linger in your soul and in your behavior. You are light. You're not darkness trying to become light by doing what light people do. Are you following me? You are light. So walk as children of light. Which means avoid the darkness. And because you're light, you have the ability to avoid the darkness. Now, when we talk about this old leaven, this lingering corruption, doesn't exist in your spirit. Can't contaminate, can't corrupt your spirit ever again. He's talking about your soul and then ultimately your actions. And a huge part of that old leaven, Brother Don, I stop short of saying that that's all it is, but if it's not all it is, it's still the majority of the old leaven that he's talking about here is lingering in the sin consciousness. That's because we were once leavened, right? And because we were leavened, we thought like leaven, we spoke like leaven, we understood like leaven, and we lived like leaven. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? But now we've become unleavened. Spirit, soul, and body still got some lingering leaven. Are you with me? That's got to be purged out. We got to work through it. Holy Spirit's going to help us get it out. Bring our minds into alignment. Bring our actions into agreement, into alignment. But when we talk about old leaven, things that remain, one of the biggest ones the devil exploits is the sin consciousness, where the sin's been taken away, but we still have consciousness of it. We still have an awareness of it. Our conscience is still condemned, and we still condemn ourselves, and our heart condemns us. And remember what he said in 1 John, if your heart condemns you, God's bigger than your heart, but if your heart condemns you not, right? Someone whose heart doesn't condemn them is someone who has, with the Holy Spirit's help, purged out the old leaven of sin consciousness. And we become righteousness conscious instead of sin conscious. Now, we could go into this and be here another week or two on this one thing, but let me just sum it up by saying Ephesians chapter 4, we spent a great deal of time on it in 2024. Ephesians chapter 4 says, we must put off the image of the old man in order to put off the conduct and lifestyle of the old man and to put on the conduct and lifestyle of the new man. You follow me? Remember, he says you got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Far too many of God's children still have old leaven in the spirit of their mind, and it must be purged out. They still have sin consciousness in the spirit of their mind, how they see themselves, the image they have of themselves. It must be purged out. Because he says as long as we have that image, as long as that leaven is there, it's going to produce corrupted results in our behavior, in our thinking, in our behavior, right? But if we purge out that leaven, amen, we'll walk in the fullness of who we are in Christ Jesus. So one more time, you got to put off the image of the old man in order to put off the conduct and lifestyle of the old man. Purge out that leaven and therefore be free to put on the conduct and lifestyle of the new man. Remember, the new man is light and truly unleavened. The new man is light and truly unleavened. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Whoo, sweet Jesus, I'm getting myself excited up in here. Now, hallelujah, that was introduction. So let's go to 1 John 3:9. This is where we were last week. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, you read that and you think, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. You better not sin. You don't sin. Don't you dare sin. Don't you sin. That's somebody saying. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, capital H, God's seed, remains in that person. If you've been born again, you weren't just born of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. That incorruptible seed of God's life remains in you. Remains in you. I'm going to get way ahead of myself. It may be next week or it may be 2 weeks, but I'm so excited about this part. Let me just jump to it just real quick, okay? Natural things are patterned after spiritual things. Are you right? You with me? Sometimes we look at natural things and think, okay, natural things are the template for spiritual things. No, we got that backwards. So when we see a piece of fruit come out of a tree that contains a seed, and the seed in the fruit contains a tree in it. Come on now. Are you with me? Where'd the tree come from? It came from the seed. Where'd the seed come from? It came from the fruit. Where'd the fruit come from? It came from the tree. The tree is in the seed that's in the fruit that's in the tree. That's physical. Listen, if you just like landed here from another planet and didn't know anything about fruits and trees and all this stuff, you'd think I'd lost my mind, but we take that for granted. There's a few things that still amaze me. A large airplane flying, I've flown on them, but it still amazes me. I sit there and stare at it. I'm like, man, that is amazing. And I'll tell you something else that amazes me. When you see an old apple tree in the winter that looks dead, like may need to be cut down, next thing you know, out comes the leaves, out comes the blossoms, and then out comes the fruit. That sweet, delicious, crispy apple came out of that hard trunk of that tree. And it sounds like something out of a fairy tale if we didn't know it was true. That fruit was in that tree and it came out of that tree. And that fruit has seed in it. And that seed in that fruit has a tree in it. This applies to us. His seed is in you. His seed is in you. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, is in you. And because that seed is in your born-again spirit, you cannot sin. He didn't say you don't sin because it's wrong. He said you don't sin because you can't. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's a good little Southern Baptist or a good little Pentecostal or a good little Word of Faith. No, because he's been born of God. I am so thankful for the things that the Lord has taught me and is teaching me. But I'm telling you, my brothers and my sisters, there's a chapter in this book that I'm going to finish soon, I promise you, in Jesus' name, with his help. Amen. I'm saying good things. Amen. The half has not been told. What God's done for us, who he's made us, and what he's given to us through the new birth. This idea that we're exaggerating it, we have not even come close yet to understanding the far-reaching effect. When God says that the sin that kept you in death forever and what he has done now to bring you out and the grace that he's given you to change you and transform you is much greater and much more powerful than the sin that killed you. When God says much greater, when God says much more, you got to understand. I mean, a day is a thousand, you know, a thousand years is a day. A day is a thousand years to God. Amen. I mean, when he uses that kind of language, it saddens me the number of people who keep trying to take it away and dumb it down and make it like it doesn't mean what it says. Whoever's been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I told you last week, people stumbled over this truth reality for generations, many pages, many books, many hours, many sermons, all spent trying to explain why this verse does not mean exactly what it says. You have to understand, first of all, spirit, soul, and body. You have to take this verse within the context of spirit, soul, and body. You have to take this verse within the context of all the other things that are written about this. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I mean, as he is, so are we in this world. a partaker of the divine nature of God, escaped the corruption in the world through lust, have been sealed with the Spirit of God, Spirit of promise. I mean, we go on and on. So it's not like this is the only verse that says this or says anything similar to this. It's when you look at them all together, again, in light of spirit, soul, and body, have been saved, are being saved, will be saved, have been sanctified, are being sanctified, shall be sanctified. Are being saved, have been saved, have been set apart means exactly that. Now, again, because we are a three-dimensional being and our minds are in the process of being renewed, I'm not talking about the size of my mouth, I'm talking in three dimensions now, right? Are we mature enough to understand three-dimensional language? Amen. So me, my being, has become one with God and has become a partaker of his divine nature, if you believe the Bible, and I do. But I also have a soul that's a work in progress, and I have a flesh that tries to rule me that I have to bring under subjection. So if I sin, it's not fruit from my nature, it's works from my flesh. This is why Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. Notice he said, I. Who is I? He's speaking of his body in the third person. I bring my born again spirit, me. I'm my true being, born of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, can't sin. I bring my body under subjection and I will not let it rule over me and cause me to be disqualified and become unfit to be used by the master, by participating in iniquity and dishonorable things. He goes on to say, and denial is not a river in Egypt. It's not what he's not in denial here. He's understanding. He says, if I sin, it's not me that does it. Okay, then who is it, big boy, if it's not you? He's talking about his true being. He says, in my flesh, no good thing dwells. The renewing of my mind and the crucifying of my flesh. This is something that we do daily. So I have this potential because these two parts of me are being sanctified and will be sanctified, are being saved and shall be saved. Have the potential to do some things that I shouldn't do. Walk in darkness and practice some iniquity. I don't know how it works in heaven, but surely after, if I've been there a few thousand years, I'll get to sit down and eat a cheeseburger with the Apostle Paul. I don't know. Amen. I want to hug his neck. Jesse Duplantis got to talk to him when he went to heaven. And he said, I was just writing letters and I knew that, you know, I'm paraphrasing now. He said, I had no idea they would one day become canon of Scripture. Amen. Can you imagine? See, we take heat for it now for daring to preach it. I'm telling you what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul. If you see me sinning, it ain't me that's doing it. Now, again, I can only imagine what some of my pastor friends in this area, you know, who won't step foot in a church because they speak in tongues. They think something bad's going to get on them. You know, I'm saying, so spooky, whatever. Can you believe that guy down there said, if you see him sin, it ain't him that does it. Well, who is it then? Right? You see, I'm quoting the Bible. The Apostle Paul was writing a letter what he thought. You know what I'm saying? Bold, man. I'm talking about bold. Bold. Wow. Thank God for his boldness. Thank God for a man who had the guts to say to the church at Corinth, who, by the way, he comes in there and pioneers that work and leaves, and then other people come behind him, bad-mouthing Paul, and all of a sudden the church he planted starts, they literally rejected him. I don't know if you know this whole history. And they're like, we want to see a copy of your credentials. We want to see letters of recommendation before we listen to you anymore. He says, are you kidding me? You're my letter of recommendation. I came to Corinth when there was no church there and preached and are you following what I'm saying here? But yet he says, man, you guys are even struggling, still struggling with homosexuality. And don't you know, you're not going to inherit the kingdom doing that, but that's not who you are anymore. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus. Purge out that old leaven because you truly are unleavened. It's not who you are anymore. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So let's try to wade back into this. An orange tree produces oranges with orange seeds in them, right? That's a physical example and reality of something that existed in the realm of the spirit before this earth was ever created. Seed. Seed. God is a God of seed. So an orange tree produces oranges with orange seeds in them. An apple tree produces apples with apple seeds in them. Sons of disobedience and children of wrath are by nature sinners. Sin. Sin nature. Sin wasn't just something we did. It was who we were. We didn't just do things of darkness before we came to Jesus. We were darkness. He said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We were once leaven. We were once more corrupt than a distillery. So much leaven in our identity, our being. He purged it out. He made us new creation, new creation, new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. Sons of disobedience and children of wrath are by nature sinners. Not just what they do, it's who we were, it's who they are. Being born again of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever means becoming a partaker of the divine nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. So to simplify, when we were born again, we were transformed from an orange to an apple with an apple seed inside of us. We were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, lives and abides forever. And notice he says, because we've been born of God and because now his seed abides in us, we don't sin because we can't. Your new nature cannot produce sin any more than an apple tree can produce oranges or light can produce darkness. Because you were born of his seed remains in you. We've quoted 1 Peter 1:23 many times. Tonight. So for by one offering, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We quoted that one. A perfect spirit cannot produce imperfection. An unrenewed mind can. An unrenewed mind set on the flesh and the pleasures of the flesh can. But that's not fruit, that's works. Now, an apple tree is not a three-dimensional being, but you are. If you've been born of God, your new nature is incapable of producing sin. Unrenewed mind, flesh, working in tandem, can. But your new nature cannot sin because you have God's nature and God can't sin. Jesus, the Bible says, we looked at this last week, sympathizes with our weaknesses, was in all points tempted as we are. We know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. What did Father God say to the serpent in the Garden of Eden? You'll eat dust. Satan tries to manipulate our lives by manipulating the lusts of our flesh. We're not ignorant of his devices. But if it were not for the body of flesh you live in, you would never be tempted, much less commit sin. Now, can you stay a few more minutes? Are y'all ready to go? Y'all had enough? Amen. I could do this for hours. Praise God. Oh, sweet Jesus. I love his word. I love his truth. Let's dig into this a little bit further. Can we? I'm kind of shifting a little bit, but we're building still. All right. I know you know this, but let me remind you. You and I are spiritual creatures. You are a spirit. You live in a body. Your spirit can live without a body. Your body cannot live without a spirit. Now, here's the thing. We have only experienced life by living in and through a body, unless somebody here has had an out-of-body experience. And that, I'm not saying that like it may not be true. Somebody may hear it. It's a lot more common than we know, okay? But that book, Imagine Heaven, if you've read that book or listened to that book, I highly recommend it. Amen. It's stories of people who their spirit and soul slipped out of their body. And in a lot of cases, at first they didn't realize it. One man is one of my favorite stories in the book because it's the section on prayer, and it reveals what people, insights and things that God revealed to people who had a near-death experience, came out of the body, went back in. And this particular man, he took too much pain medicine and died out on his horse farm, but he didn't know it. He's like walking through the grass, and he said the grass felt different in his feet, and he was looking down, and he was like, "That's odd. I see the grass through my feet." He said, "Must be the effects of the medication." And then he turns around, and he's like, "Who is that sitting in my truck?" And he goes to find out why somebody's in his truck, and he realizes it's his body. Okay, so if you've had an experience like that, then you would be the exception to this. But most of us, we've only experienced life by living in, and this is a new addition to this, and it's one that's here to stay. We don't just live in a body, we live through it, or we live out of it, okay? When I was younger, I got on a roll, and thank God the Holy Spirit helped Mom and Dad and me get in faith, and Matt and Meredith get in faith. But got on a roll where I would like break a bone every year. I mean, I'd break a leg, both my legs, ankles, arms, collarbone. And so I spent some time as a young man in a cast. And man, if you've ever had like a cast on your leg all the way up to, the top of your leg past your knee in the summertime, that is not pleasant. And I'm not talking about the newfangled ones that they have these days. I'm talking about the plaster, you know, that big old thing that weighed probably more than me at that stage in my life. Well, that's kind of when the Lord began to show me this concept of living not just in a body, but living through or out of a body. See, when I had that cast on, I had to learn to live trapped, if you will, one of my legs trapped in that cast. Are you following me? And it imposed some limitations on me. And in the summertime, the one that bothered me the most was getting in the lake or swimming pool or playing on the hose pipe, sprinkler, amen, because you couldn't get that thing wet back in those days. All right, still with me? Yes? All right. So we've experienced life living in and through a physical body, and our physical body imposes limits on our spirit that can and must be overcome by faith. A physical body can't walk on water unless the spirit that lives in that body taps into the ability to walk on water by faith. And we see that Jesus did that. So are you following along with what I'm saying here? We tend to see ourselves in a physical mirror instead of the spiritual mirror of God's word. Now I'll finish here and we'll pick it up next week. I want to talk to you in the minutes that we have remaining about capacity. Capacity is a classic example. Capacity is the maximum amount something can contain. So if the van holds 15 passengers and you done got 16 people on there, you are at capacity and then some. Your spirit's capacity is far greater than your physical capacity. Let me say it another way. You can fit a spirit inside a body, but there are things that you can fit in a spirit that won't fit in a body. I'm not trying to confuse you. Just stay with me. We see one man's spirit contained a legion of demons. Some people say 300. Some people say 600. Some people say it could have been even more than that. Okay. To give you some idea, there's probably 400 chairs in this room right here. So think about 400 beings. And all of those beings in one man's spirit. Now, when they came out of that man, we see pigs don't have spirits, right? So they didn't all go in one pig. They went in a herd of swine. I don't know if that was one demon per pig. I don't know how that works, but that's what I think. And then those pigs ran off the cliff into the water. Are you with me? So when we talk about the capacity of our spirit, it's far greater. Come on now, it's far greater. You know, you eat a pretty big meal, you're like, man, I'm stuffed. You know what I'm saying? Now we're talking about physical things now. And so when Jesus says, it's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and Father says, through Jesus, the kingdom doesn't come with observation, but it is in you. Stand with me tonight. Kingdom is in you. What does that mean? It means exactly what he says. It's because we try to determine what we think our capacity is based upon what we think will fit in our body. Not talking about fitting it in your body. He's talking about fitting it in your spirit. Your spirit has vast capacity. Amen. Are you still with me? Praise God. And this, of course, is what we are learning to live out of and out from. So we've got this spirit. We are a spirit living in and through a body. Amen. Now, I'm not changing subjects. It almost sounds like I'm going a different route. And that's why I wish we had another hour, and we will. We'll get to it next week. I'm trying to help you understand, though. That's just one aspect of trying to, you know, what the Holy Spirit's help and the Word of God's help in helping you and me, I'll get this out in just a second, unravel the mystery of spiritual things. So I'm showing you capacity to try to help you see that your spirit's capacity is far greater than your body's capacity. Okay. Now, if we can understand that, let's go from capacity to identity. Amen. If we can understand that, let's go from identity to, the Bible says that you know all things and have no need that any man teach you, because you have an anointing from the Holy One. That in you, because you're in Christ, and in Christ Jesus are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're in him, he's in you. Back to that seed and the tree and the fruit thing, right? How do you put a tree in a seed? Capacity, right? Spiritual things. Yes, are you with me? All right. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together this evening. Lord, we're not trying to impress people with new things from the scriptures, Lord. It's not about wowing; it's about howling, Lord. It's about understanding, Lord. Because of what you have done for us concerning our true being, our true self, our true nature, Father. This is the foundation that enables us to overcome the mental and emotional effects of sin, our ability to resist, to possess our own soul, to be healed of the way sin has affected our bodies and our consciousness. Lord, that with the old leaven being purged that lingers in our soul and in our actions, our mouths, our words, Lord. Father, we are experiencing joy unspeakable and full of glory, freedom, Lord, peace of mind, wisdom, understanding, and overwhelming confidence in life, peace and joy like we've never experienced before. Because, Father, our hearts are not condemning us anymore. Based upon what you've done for us, who you've made us, and all that you've given to us, Father, that's the basis, Lord, that we purge out the old lingering leaven, depart from the iniquity, get the garbage and junk out of our lives, and walk in the fullness of your glory and the fullness, Father, of your honor on this earth, Father, filled with people who need you more than they need oxygen. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for being here tonight. It means so much to me. I know especially those of you who knew there wouldn't probably be music tonight, but you came anyway. Thank you for that. You'll be blessed. Remember Mother's Day this Sunday, so we will be sure and honor our moms and not forget them, so give you another reminder of that. You be blessed. Know that Jesus is Lord. Know that you're loved. And as we enjoy saying here at Heritage, good things come. And praise God.